In James chapter 1 and verse 25, James gives a description of the New Testament in a way that has been one of the most familiar passages to us. He describes the word of Christ as the perfect law of liberty. And that's what we want to discuss this morning. I'm glad you're here. It's good to be able to come together this morning to study from the Word of God and have a period of worship. This morning we're going to not only look at what it means for the New Testament to be the perfect law of liberty, but we're going to ask a question this morning. And the question is, what is the Lord trying to do with me? What is the Lord trying to do with you each and every day? When we get up in the morning, the Lord is trying to do something with us. What is He trying to do? I think about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul talks about God working in us. And we talked about that a little bit this morning in class. God is trying to work in us. Will we allow Him to do that? Will we open up and let Him work in us? When James, in James chapter 1 and verse 25, describes the New Testament as the perfect law of liberty, he's going to tell us what the Lord is trying to do with us through His Word. We're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. We turn to it a lot with regard to the importance of being both hearers and doers. We need to be obedient. And James was talking about the importance of obedience. And in the course of that, he says that the New Testament is the perfect law of liberty. What is the Lord trying to do with us each and every day? Well, we're going to see that He's trying to, number one, complete us. The New Testament is the perfect law of liberty. He's trying to complete us. We need to be working on completing ourselves. I was thinking about this early in the week. Sherry and I were talking about this a little bit, how that's the hard part sometimes in life. Anybody can show up at a building, but am I working to complete my inner character, my inner personality? Am I really working on change? That's the hard part. Am I working on being a more complete Christian? When I hear something in the Bible class, when I hear something in the sermon, and it's something that I need to work on, do I go home and start working on that or not? A lot of times we don't, because that's the hard part. I'm having some issue with my spouse. Well, am I going to work on that or just talk about it? I'm having some issue with my children. I'm having some issue at work or some other situation. If it's something that I can work on to be a better and more complete Christian, am I going to do that or not? What's the Lord trying to do with me? He's trying to make me a more complete Christian in my attitudes and actions. Because when I come up out of the waters of baptism, I'm not complete. I'm not where I need to be. So He's trying to make me more complete. And Jeff and I were talking about this during the break. That's the phrase that Paul uses in the book of Ephesians. He uses the word fullness. He's trying to make me fill up. I'm down here and He's trying to fill me up with His Word so that I can change and be a better Christian. We're going to see this morning the second thing that the Lord is trying to do with us is He's trying to restrain us, hold us back. It's the perfect law of liberty. And if you're like me and I'm like you, restraint is not something that we just get up and jump up and down about and be all happy about. That's the opposite often of what we want. We want less restraint, not more. But we're going to see this morning that the Lord is trying to restrain me because He knows That's what's best for me. And then number three, what is the Lord trying to do with us? He's trying to free us and liberate us from those things that are detrimental to us. It's the perfect law of liberty. So let's see how that unfolds this morning. We're not only given a description of what the New Testament is, but we're being told what God is trying to do with us in that New Testament. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 25, "But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing." We want the blessed life. And a part of the blessed life is the life that's obedient. So what is the Lord trying to do with us? Well, the first thing the Lord is trying to do is He's trying to complete us. When you read in your Bible, in James 1:25, and it says the perfect law of liberty, James is using a word that means to complete, to make full, to make whole. This morning, let's see how that is with regard to the New Testament. First of all, the New Testament is complete in the sense of its content. When you hold your New Testament this morning, you are holding all that God wants for you. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and verse 13, He would guide the apostles into all the truth. So when you pick up your New Testament, it is complete with regard to all that God wants for you, Matthew to Revelation. There's no more latter-day revelation, as is claimed by some religions. We have everything. It's complete. It's a complete body of truth. We're not to be preaching another gospel, for example, in Galatians 1:6-9, because we have the only gospel that God wants for us. And the faith, Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. The faith is used there in the sense of the New Testament teaching. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. We have everything there is. So the New Testament is complete in the sense or in regarding to its content. The New Testament is also complete regarding our salvation. It gives us everything we need to be saved. Turn with me with regard to Jesus and His work as our high priest and so forth in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. The old law made nothing perfect. That was not what God intended for the person to be complete. That foreshadowed something else that would come. Well, what is that something else? Again, in chapter 9 and verse 9, with regard to the old law, as touching the conscience, it cannot make the worshiper complete. It cannot do that. It served its purpose for the Jews of that time, and if a Jew lived faithfully under that law, he could be saved. But that was not the complete picture that God wanted for a person. That would not come until Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 14, for by one offering, that's Jesus on the cross, He, Jesus, has perfected, has completed forever them that are sanctified. In the second place, the New Testament is complete regarding our salvation. We can have everything that we need in Jesus Christ to be saved from sin. And we'll talk about that later in the lesson, free from sin. But it makes us complete with regard to our salvation. But in the third place, this is the part that we want to spend some time on this morning. The New Testament, God is trying to complete us. He's trying to get us to grow to completion, to maturity. Let's look at a few examples this morning. Turn with me to Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount with regard to loving our neighbor and even loving our enemy. And Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount that with regard even to our enemies, that we are to love them, and that's difficult to do. And if we were to love our enemies, chapter 5 and verse 48, you shall therefore be perfect, the same word used in James, you shall be complete as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is not talking about sinlessness. This is talking about maturity and completeness. God loves people with a complete approach, and we should as well. So, if I'm not loving my enemy, I'm not complete, and God is trying to get me to that point to where if I have enemies, I'll even love them, which is hard to do. I'm down here, and I need to get up here to the point of loving my enemy. God is trying to complete us and grow us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. We're not to be tossed around like children, immature, but we are to attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're getting this word full quite a bit in the book of Ephesians. And I need to measure up to that stature of fullness. So in my attitude, if I react to things and it's in an immature way, I need to be more complete. If my personality, my character is not where it needs to be, my faithfulness, I need to be working toward completion and maturity. We only get one life to do it. And some of us are midlife. We don't have much more time. And some of us are elderly. Some of us are younger. But the New Testament, James 1:25, is given to complete us. Do you remember that Jerry Maguire movie, You Complete Me? Remember that? Everybody just gushed over that for years. I remember that. That one line became a hit for years. You complete me. Jesus is trying to complete us when we open up our New Testaments. And if we're staying at the same level every day and every week and every month, and we're really not growing any more this year than we did last year and so forth, we're not letting Him do that. When we read James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty, He's not just giving us three interesting descriptions of the New Testament. He's telling us what Christ is trying to do in us. Let him let us be that complete person. An example in Hebrews is given in chapter 5 with regard to those who were not studying and learning and growing and then eventually becoming teachers. And he says that they need to do that in Chapter 5:14, solid food is for full-grown men. Literally, those which are complete. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Our spiritual senses, not our five, not smell, touch, taste, and so forth. Our spiritual senses need to be growing and maturing and getting better. What's the Lord trying to do with us? He's trying to complete us. But if I have that same attitude that's not right, if I have it this year that I had last year, I'm not growing. I appreciate our elders encouraging daily Bible reading. Turn with me to Colossians, a couple of passages in Colossians I want to look at. And as you're turning over there, I appreciate our daily Bible reading. But is that Bible reading, especially when we're in the New Testament, is it helping us to be more complete, or is it just raw data? Am I reading a verse saying, I need to be more like that? My patience is short. I need to have a longer patience. I'm angry. I need to be happy. I'm selfish. I need to be selfless. I'm unfaithful and weak and just barely holding on. I need to be faithful and strong and committed. The Lord is trying to complete us during the one lifetime that we have. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Paul's work in the gospel, whom, that is Christ, we and he and the other apostles, we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So that's information, that's data, but what's it supposed to lead to? That we may present every man perfect in Christ. It's the same word that James uses. Paul is saying that we're proclaiming and admonishing and we're teaching and we use the wisdom of Christ to present every man, that's all of us, complete and mature in Christ. I was talking with an elder in Springfield years ago, Brother Paul Douthat, some of you know him. And we were talking about this very verse. And we were talking about brethren who are constantly weak and constantly unfaithful and constantly in and out and never growing and never learning and never maturing. And he said, Chris, that one of my works as an elder, it's one of the hardest things. I'm trying to present every man complete in Christ. I'm trying to work with them. But we've got to let that happen. That's not going to happen miraculously. We've got to want to be more complete and more mature. Number one, the Lord is trying to complete us. The second thing that the Lord is trying to do with His Word in James 1:25 is He describes His Word as the perfect law of liberty. The Lord is trying to restrain us. It starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 2 with the very first law. What's the very first law that is recorded in Scripture in Genesis chapter 2? Of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. That, starting with that law, all the way down through time. What is law? What is the purpose of law? Have you ever thought about that? What's the purpose of law? Why have laws? Law is a rule of conduct, and it's meant to restrain. And as unpopular as restraint is, we need that. Do you remember back in the days, and there are those old enough here to remember it, and I remember as a kid, do you remember back when there was no seat belts? Do you remember that? No seat belts. The young people have never lived in a time when there was no seatbelt. But when I was little, we were on that verge of absolutely no seatbelts at all, and then some were kind of coming in. But we rode around all the time with no seatbelts. There'd be tons of people in a car, nobody strapped in, front seat, back seat. And then seatbelts came along, and they were purely or strictly voluntary. You could put it on or not. Remember that time frame? You could wear it or not. And then came along the time frame where seatbelts were mandatory. They were law. And so if you're driving around today without your seatbelt on, you're going to get a ticket. Now, do you remember that thing that we went through where the moment it became mandatory, everybody's, you can't tell me, you know, you can't legislate my own personal life and this and that. And I was kind of among that camp, to be honest with you. I was kind of in that camp of, if I don't want to wear a seatbelt, I don't have to wear a seatbelt. Until I saw those, that research and that study that is done when you have those dummies in a car without a seatbelt on, and they hit a wall just like 35 miles an hour. It's not even highway speed, it's just 35 miles an hour. Those dummies are flying everywhere, their heads are going through the front windshield, and I'm thinking, you know, as much as I maybe don't understand it or don't even appreciate it, restraint is very good in that situation. I cannot physically hold my body down on that steering wheel or anywhere else. When I hit something like that, I'm going to be flying everywhere. I'm glad I have that restraint. And then all of a sudden I realize, well, whether it's law or not, I need to have my seatbelt on. because I cannot physically hold myself down when I hit something like that. You just can't do it. As strong as you are, you're going to fly and hit something. Restraint, at first, we don't like it. We may not appreciate it. We may not even understand it, but it's good for us. And we're living in a world today, in our country, where we are becoming less restrained, less law, lawless. We're not enforcing law. We're not upholding law. We're not encouraging law. In fact, those who want to enforce law, we are disparaging them and putting them down and making their work difficult. We need law. And the New Testament is the perfect law of liberty because God is trying to restrain us. God made us with free will. And He knows what a person can do with free will. So in giving us free will, He also gives us law to teach us how to restrain that will. Because the will is a very good thing, but it can also be used for bad things. And so whether it's hurting someone or even death, killing someone or taking our own life or seriously hurting someone else or seriously hurting ourselves, we have to learn to restrain ourselves. And that's always been from Genesis 2 all the way down, but it seems like even more today, we need to be reminded of that message. Young people, and I was there at one time, you're thinking, oh, I don't like all these laws. Do you remember in our country, socially, in the late 1960s, mid-60s up to the early 70s, this free sort of push in our society and no law and live any way I want and free love. Do you remember that expression? Some of you are old enough. Free love, all of that. Do you know that the generation that was the teenager in the late 60s that was preaching all of that and yelling all of that, do you know that they are now the leaders of our country? You ever thought about that? Do you know that they're the ones making policy? Yeah. And we're still getting this, woo, just act any way you want. That's why we're getting policies and things, because those were the ones back then wanting that. And now in their adult life, when they're controlling others, that's the way they're handling things. We need to get back to restraint. So God gives us law. Why? He's trying to restrain us. So when we're reading our New Testament and we're being told that we can do this and we can't do this, we can't just divorce for any cause. We can't just have a sexual relationship with anybody. We can't just, Ephesians 4, just use our mouth to say anything we want. We have to restrain ourselves. Why? Because it's good for us. God knows what is best for us. Just like that seatbelt that early on, I didn't really understand, well, what's the big deal? And then when I saw the studies and I saw the damage that is done when you don't have one on, I go, oh, yeah, now I understand. That really would be helpful for me to have that thing on. And Sherry and I went through that thing with the four kids, and you parents out there have done that. Strapping in the kids. How you know, tiring that got. But we know that it's important. It's good. And now the thing has gotten so convoluted. When Jesse brings Beckett, I'm like, I don't even know how to operate that. There's stuff going every which way. It used to be kind of simple. Now there's belts going to, and you got to have them a certain way. I'm like, you get him strapped in and I'll drive him. But I understand the importance of it. So when we violate law, we sin. Sin is a violation of God's law, 1 John 3:4. And we know that the law of Moses was removed. We're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. And God gave Adam and Eve law. He gave the patriarchs law. There is no sin without law. He gave the Israelites law. He gives us law. And it's to restrain us. It's to hold us back. It's for our safety. It's for our security. It's for our well-being. And so Paul calls it the law of Christ in 1 Corinthians 9:21 and Galatians 6:2. He calls it the law of the Spirit of life in Romans chapter 8. It's law. And we need that today. And we need law enforcement. Do you know that law is as only as good as it will be enforced? And so in the church, we have law, but we need elders, and I believe we have them. We need elders who will enforce the law. We need members who will live under the law. Because that restraint is good for us. If we're not convinced of that, just look out in the world. Look at the cities that don't have law enforcement. Look at the border that is not enforced. Look at this, look at that. When you say, well, we don't really need law. Okay, look at a place where the DA and others say, let's not uphold law. Just look at how the people are living. And that'll answer your question as whether or not you want law or not. And that's what the Lord's trying to do with us. He's trying to get it in our heart. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. And this is what is different about the law of Moses. There was an emphasis in the law of Moses, Hebrews chapter 8, with it being on stone. Do you remember how much time when Moses was in Mount Sinai, how much was said about it's written in stone, written in stone, written in stone. Well, it became symbolic of this outward presentation of law. Here's law. It's on the stone. And Christ said, we're going to do something different with the law of Christ. There's still going to be a written record. It's the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. But I want to get it into your heart. I want it to be engraved there. So when we get up each day and we walk around, we don't actually have to be carrying a New Testament with us all day long. It's engraved in our heart, and that's going to restrain us. When I get into situations where I'm with my spouse and my family, and I'm going to be restrained because there is a verse that tells me how to act when a temptation comes or whatever the case might be. It's going to be written and engraved. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me to be a people. Seth, verse 10, you and I were talking the other day about, is it proper to call the church Israel? Well, there you go, the house of Israel. But it's going to be on the heart. I'm going to be inwardly restrained for my safety and my security. Brethren, for years have struggled with, well, is it law or grace? It's both. It's not either or. And the book of Romans teaches us that we're saved by grace, but it is through following the laws of Christ. And so the Lord is trying to restrain me. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 11. I don't write the laws. God has already done that through Christ. I'm not a lawgiver. You're not a lawgiver. We don't make up the laws. Our job is to do them and obey them. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Only one is the lawgiver. You don't make the laws. I don't make the laws. Even he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you that judgest thy neighbor? So our business is to obey. We don't write the laws, and we're not even to speak against our brother, in that sense, judge our brother. James is talking about brethren who are at each other. You can see that back in chapter 2 with the assembly. They wouldn't
except certain brethren?
Stop doing that, James says. Our business is to do the law.
The Lord is trying to restrain us. And then last of all, James calls the New Testament the perfect law of liberty.
And this is kind of interesting. We just talked about restraint. Now we're going to talk about the opposite, freedom.
There's a sense in which the law of Christ restrains us. We are not to act in certain ways.
But in another sense, the Lord is trying to free us from some things. The first thing that He's trying to free us from, of course, is sin. We're free in Christ.
Not only in James chapter 1 and verse 25, but also in James chapter 2 and verse 12, the New Testament is called a law of liberty. Notice that. You've got the word law and liberty in the same statement. Law restrains. But if we will live by restraint, this is interesting, we will actually be free from some things. You know that if I put that seatbelt on, I'm restrained. But if I get into an accident, I'm free from some serious damage because it has held me back. So I can be restrained and free at the same time. You know that if I restrain myself and you restrain yourself to not go over the speed limit, you know, stop at a stop sign and not go over the speed limit and turn your blinker on when you turn. If you restrain yourself and follow all those laws, do you know what you have? You have the freedom to drive around on the road. But if you don't, then that freedom is going to be taken away from you. So you can have law and liberty at the same time. And that's what Christ wants for us. He wants us to be restrained, but then that's going to give us the freedom from some things. And let's see what that is. First of all, we have freedom from sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that every person who sins is a bondservant of sin. And He says that the Son will make you free. The truth shall make you free. If we'll obey the gospel, and we'll be baptized into Christ, and we will live faithfully each day after that, we can be free from sin. We don't have to be enslaved to the devil. And Jesus says there in John chapter 8 that the enslavement, whoever sins is a bondservant. Well, who's your master? The devil is. Now, who wants to go around every day having the devil as their master? That would be terrible. But it is. We have sin in our life. We're letting him tell us how to live. Paul talks about when we've been baptized into Christ in Romans chapter 6, we've been made free from sin. And that's what we need. But, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. This is interesting. When we obey the New Testament, we're also free from what man tells you to do. And the men and women who want to tell you what to do and have power over you and control over you, they don't like it when you're free from them. One thing that power mongers don't like is you're free from them. They don't like that. They want to be over your life. And that's true in a number of different areas. Religion, politics, a lot of things. Here, it's a religious situation. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. There were Jews who wanted to have power and control over people's lives. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. You've got to follow all of these rules that we're going to give you. Paul says, in Christ now, we're free from all of that. These Jews didn't like that, and so notice what he says they were doing. I said verse 5, verse 4, and that because of false brethren privately brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, look at this, that they might bring us into bondage. Why are they over here looking at what Christians are doing? So that I can figure out a way to control them. And that's the problem at the churches of Galatia. People were coming in, Jews were coming in saying, no, you Christians, the Christians are saying, we're free in Christ. We're free from the law of Moses. We're free from sin. We're living our life. And these guys are, no, we've got to control you. And so that was going back and forth. And some of the brethren we're caving into that control out of fear. Well, just let them control me.
So then notice what he says then in chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Don't let people come along and control you religiously.
That happens all the time. It's going on right now. It goes on in all different kinds of countries. People with power and control want to control your life. When in fact, not only do you have liberties with the law of Christ, but you actually have liberties as an American under the Constitution. You have these liberties, but people don't want you to have those liberties. Just like these Jews didn't want Christians to be free in Christ. We got to bring you back into bondage. Why? Because that gives me the ability to have power over you and control over you.
So I put there on the PowerPoint that freedom in Christ is not just freedom from sin, but it's also from humans who are trying to impose their wisdom and their rules and their traditions and their opinions. Now listen, I want to be very clear. I am not advocating
some sort of disobedience in some realm. I'm not advocating don't follow the rules. I just mentioned a few minutes ago, several minutes, about being law, following the law. But a lot of times, what is called law, remember the Jews said, well, that's our law, you got to be circumcised. What they're calling law and rules, we're not under those, Paul says. I'm all for being a law-abiding citizen. But if I have a legitimate liberty that's been given to me by Christ or by the Constitution, I want to exercise my liberty. And Paul is saying, we are free in Christ. We're going to exercise our liberties and we're not going to be brought into bondage.
Christ is actually trying to free us from things that all they do is burden and bond. And the Jews did not like that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, because some of them, many of them, were power mongers. That's all they were. Look at Matthew chapter 23 as a scriptural example of this. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, do. Do the things that are actually according to the law of Moses. And observe, Jesus was not a rebel. Follow the law. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. They're hypocritical. But look at verse 4. This is outside the law of Moses. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. They impose rules on you, but they won't even follow the rules. And we see that going on today. Verse 4 is all the rules outside the law of Moses that they wanted to place on people. And he calls it a burden. And Christ came along and in the gospel freed them from that, and boy, the power mongers didn't like it. And they didn't like it in Paul's day. And yet, we're still free. The Lord is trying to free us from sin and these other things. Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Freedom, as you know, has its limits. This is true not only as a Christian, but it's also true as an American citizen. I am free. I have freedoms under the law of Christ. I have freedoms under the Constitution. But those do not give me a pass to do anything I want. So it has some limitations. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, for you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. And that's why he goes on to talk about don't walk by the flesh. We're free in Christ, but that doesn't mean, well then, in that case, I can just live any way I want. That's where the law then comes back in. I'm free from sin. I'm free from human opinion and tradition and that type of thing. But I still have to live properly. And I have that
that limitation. And I understand that limitation. I cannot walk by the flesh. I must walk by the Spirit. So freedom has its limits, and Peter mentions some same things there.
We'll close this morning. James calls the New Testament the perfect law of liberty.
But what is he trying to do with us? He's trying to complete us, grow us, and mature us. Let him do that. We don't need to be the same this year that we were last year. And as we get older, I realize I'm just like anybody else. You kind of get stuck in your way. This is kind of the way it's going to be from here on out. But we can say, no, I can do better. I must do better. Number two, he's trying to restrain us. And when we read the New Testament and we read about these things that we can and cannot do, and we see the world out there doing whatever they want, and we see ourselves as more restrained and more limited, understand it's like the seatbelt. Christ is thinking only what's best for us. And he knows that that restraint is going to be good for us all the way around. Whether it's restraining my tongue, or restraining my thoughts, or restraining my habits or whatever, it's best for us. And number three, he's trying to free us. And don't let anybody take you back into their bondage, Paul says. Well, I appreciate the scripture that Christ died for, the Holy Spirit revealed unto us. Let's let it work in our lives now. Let's go out with a renewed strength and interest to be more complete, to be more restrained, and to be more freed from those things that seek to bind us. If we can help you to have that same word act in your life, why won't you come now as we stand and sing, and we can assist you.